All right. It's good to have you here this evening. Let's find our seats, grab our Bibles. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And as we're getting settled in, just a couple reminders. Keep Gerald Fox in prayer. Gerald is going to have aortic aneurysm surgery tomorrow morning at 7:30. They're going to have to open him up way up high, all the way down. Unfortunately, they can't do the stent this time. So it'll be quite a while in the hospital, a couple months recovery. So not a good situation. So we want to pray for him. And also, obviously, for all the victims in Japan, the families that are affected by that earthquake and tsunami. I got an email from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. They're going to be putting teams together to go over there. There's a number of Calvary Chapels in Japan. And so the pastors there are wanting our prayers, just that they'll have wisdom and discernment and be able to really use this opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And hopefully we'll see many people get saved through this tragedy, because you know what Satan means for evil, God has an awesome way of turning it around for something good. So keep that in prayer. And also Rich Coates' brother, Bob, I haven't heard the latest yet, but his brother Bob has a 4-inch by 6-inch tumor on his kidney that they're going to, I think that's tomorrow also, that they're going to remove that. So on that happy note, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that even in the midst of trials and tribulations and struggles, hardship, things brought upon us, Lord, by our sinful actions or whatever the situation is, Lord, we know that we can come to you humbly and know, Lord, that you love us, know that you care for each one of us. Lord, you don't bail out on us. You're faithful even when we're faithless. And so, Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence knowing that you're here in our midst, that you want to work in our lives, you want to take bad situations and turn something good out of it. And Lord, we do pray for Gerald and Tilly, and Lord, as they face this surgery tomorrow, may you give them your perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. And may you guide the doctors as they perform this surgery on him. And Lord, if it's your will that you would touch him and heal him, we know you can do all things. So we don't want to limit you in any way, Lord, but may your will be done in his life. And Father, we pray for Bob, Rich's brother. And thank you, Lord, that he's a believer, and we pray that you would use this in his life to draw him even closer to you. And may that tumor not be cancerous, and if it is, may it not have spread. But Lord, again, may your perfect will be accomplished in his life. There in Japan, we pray that you would bring comfort, you would bring healing, Lord, you would bring the gospel into that pagan country that is so far from you in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we know that the light of Jesus can blow away the darkness. And so may this be turned around for your glory. And we ask, Father, that you'd also give them skill and wisdom as they try to put out these nuclear reactors and control the radiation. Lord, we know the world's coming to an end. We know that time is quickly winding down. And when the great tribulation comes upon this planet, this whole world is going to shake. This whole world is going to be devastated beyond comprehension. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts would be prepared to see you and to be caught up into your presence in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And, Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for always being with us. May you continue to work in us and through us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we left off, we just got through the first few verses here in Deuteronomy 7. And as we saw, God has chosen the Israelites to be his chosen people. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. Moses says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." And we saw how God chose the Jews to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus. And as we saw a couple weeks ago in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus tells her that salvation is of the Jews. And so God chose the Jews. And primarily is for the purpose of bringing the Messiah, Jesus, into this sin-filled world to reestablish that relationship with God based on faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And as Peter tells us, that we are a royal priesthood. We're a chosen nation as well. And verse 7, it says here, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. And that is so true of the Jews even to this day. The Jews make up 0.1% of the world's population. 0.1% of the world's population. And yet, as you've heard, all the Nobel Prizes for science and math and in so many categories, the Jews have, it's almost a third, close to 30% of all those Nobel Prizes have been won by Jewish people. Even though they only make up 0.1%, God has blessed them and he has chosen them, even though they were least, it says, of all the peoples. Verse 8 says, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, again, we looked at this last time. You know, why did God choose these people to be his people? Because God loves them. Why does God love them? Because God is love and he loves them. And I'm going to switch out microphones real quick. If that's why this is popping, get rid of that, hopefully. And this will make a difference, possibly. We'll see. That's off. Get rid of that. Ready to throw it in the trash. No, not really. It costs too much. Okay, a little tinny. So we can work on that as we go. But why did God choose the Jews? It's simply because he says, I love you. You know, not because they were great and wonderful and deserving. Same way he chose us as the bride of Christ. It's not because we're so beautiful and wonderful and cute and cuddly. It's because he's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. I want you to turn with me before we get started further into Deuteronomy. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. So awesome that God loves us. So amazing that he would love you and me. It's so surprising that he would love us. But this is what I want to look at here in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The only way we can love those around us with God's love is to have God in our hearts, to receive the love of Jesus that he has for us, to have the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and so forth, in us, being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, in this is love. It's not that we love God. I mean, that's not so surprising, especially when you know God. You know who he is. You know what he's done for you. You know how awesome and amazing he is. You know how much he loves you because he sent Jesus to die in your place. He took upon himself on the cross the wrath and judgment we deserve. So it's no great thing for us to love him. Absolutely not, because he is so awesome in every way. The surprising thing is that he would love us. And so it says he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word simply means the satisfaction of God's wrath. Jesus is the satisfaction of God's wrath. Judgment had to be put out upon mankind because we're all sinners in rebellion against God. And yet Jesus became the one who satisfied God's wrath by taking on himself that wrath, that judgment that we deserve. And so that's how we know he loves us so much. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, look at 1 John 4:11. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So whoever confesses or agrees with God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus is God come in human flesh, dying in our place, he rose again from the dead. If you've received him as your Lord and Savior, then it's very clear here that God abides in you and you abide in God. You invited Jesus into your heart. He came into your hearts. And you're now part of the body of Christ as well. Verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." Do you know the love he has for you? I mean, do you believe it? Hopefully you do. "But we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Verse 17 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And then he says in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." God's always the initiator, we're the responder. He reached down and he touched us. He reached down and he sent Jesus. He reached down and he opened up our eyes to see our need for salvation, that we were lost, we were dying in our sins, we're without hope, we're helpless. And when we saw Jesus high and lifted up, spiritually speaking, we realized, I need the Savior. And he says, I'm here. Invite me in and I will change you from the inside out. And so here we see God just simply loved the Jews back in Deuteronomy 7. And he gave them the oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would be as the sand and the seashore in numbers. And here they are, 2 to 3 million people that have come out of Egypt. And God has protected them. He's fed them. He's given them water out of the rock and so forth, simply because he loves them unconditionally. Now, back here in chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." Again, it's all or nothing when it comes to God. You're either for God or you're against him. You've either received him as your Lord and Savior or you're lost in your sins. If you've received him, realize he's come into your life. He loves you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He's with you always through the ups and downs of life. And he wants to manifest himself within your heart, reveal himself more intimately to you. So if you're in Christ, he's fulfilled all the law. He's fulfilled all the prophets. He's fulfilled all the words of the prophets, all the words of the law. He's done everything perfectly for you and me. And he did what we can never do. And so he lived a perfect life. He died as a perfect sacrifice. And now because he's in us, God sees us as clean, as forgiven, as a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's good news. That's amazing, because I know what I deserve, and I'm pretty sure I know what you guys deserve. And God loves us anyway. And because he's in our lives, we are a new creation. But those who reject Jesus, very clearly we see here and in the New Testament, the wrath of God abides on that person. And God will judge them. If they reject him, if they say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with God. I think the word of God is a bunch of lies. If that's your heart, then you will be rejected and the wrath of God will be upon you. And you'll stand before God face to face at the great white throne judgment. But hopefully you won't. Hopefully you will humble yourself before the Lord and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Verse 12, it says, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them." You know, we see this over and over again. We're to hear the word of God, we're to keep the word of God or heed it, and then we're to do the word of God, "that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. Now, in verse 7, we saw that God loved them unconditionally. Now we look like we see here that he would love them and bless them if they obeyed the word of God. Is there a contradiction here? Not at all. Well, when you realize that, and I've said it for years, you got to stay under the spout where the blessings come out. God's love is unconditional. God's love is always being poured out upon us. But are we going to stay under the spout where the blessings come out? Or are we going to keep moving in our flesh, get over here, get out of there, and we're missing out on the blessings, that we're missing out on the love, the goodness of God? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. His love is constant towards his people. But when we don't experience his love in that intimacy, it's because we moved. We first, you know, left our first love, so to speak. So God's love is constantly pouring out, but we need to stay with him. Jude verse 21 is a great verse to write down. Jude 21 tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's our responsibility. Keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, you need to stay under the spout where the blessings come out. You need to stay under that place where he is working. And that's the parameters of his word. You want to jump out of the parameters of his word, live in the flesh, live in sin, live in rebellion, then guess what? You're going to miss out on all he has for you. If you're a Christian and you move outside the parameters of God's word, you're going to miss out on a lot. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means you lose the blessings he has for you. And then the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is quenched. And so the Spirit will convict you so that you get back to that place of saying, Lord, I want to be here with you. I want to stay close to you. I don't want to keep wandering off. Verse 14, it says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. Again, God is speaking to the Jews here. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. I mean, what grace. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians? He says, the Lord says, hey, if you obey me, you stay in my word, these things aren't going to come upon you like they came upon the Egyptians, which you have known, but will lay on them, will lay them on all those who hate you. Now, remember that everything in the Old Testament is a physical picture of a New Testament truth. And that's very important. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that all these Old Testament stories are examples for us. These are examples for our instruction. But if you try and make all these physical blessings God gives to Israel and all these physical curses that God gives to Israel, if you try to say that this is for us, the New Testament church, you're going to end up confused. You're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up discouraged because you're missing the spiritual application God has for you. For example, the Israelites were delivered from the physical country of Egypt by the great and powerful hand of God and brought into the promised land. Well, Egypt represents the world for us as Christians. God has delivered us from the spiritual kingdom of darkness. Not a literal kingdom like Egypt. He didn't deliver us from the United States of America, so to speak. No, he delivered us from the spiritual kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says that he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the spiritual application of that. The church has been set free, just like the Jews were set free. They were set free physically, we're set free spiritually. Israel's citizenship is where? In a physical nation called Israel. That's their citizenship. That's the promised land. For us, where's our citizenship as the New Testament church? Again, the church is made up of Jews, Gentiles, male, female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. Our citizenship is, according to Philippians 3, 20 and 21, is in heaven. That's not here on earth. He says our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these lowly bodies and be conformed to bodies like his. That's what we're waiting for, to be changed. The Jews, they fought with bows. They fought with arrows. They fought with spears. What are the weapons of our warfare? They're not carnal. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We're to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That's our armor. We're not to take up literal swords and spears and go against those who disagree with us in this world. The Jews were, but not us. We got to see these differences. The Jews were literally told, go slay your enemies in the promised land. The Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the other ites that were there. They literally had to slay them. That's not what we're told to do as Christians. The worst enemy we have is our flesh. What do we do with our flesh? We're to reckon the old man dead. We're to crucify our flesh daily. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Now, I say this because many of the Word of Faith teachers use verses just like this to try to say that Christians should always be healthy, always be wealthy. And if you're not, it's your lack of faith. Because these same promises to Israel, they apply to the church today. No, they don't. That's replacement theology. Replacement theology says that God is done with the Jews, and everything that he had for the Jews is now transferred to us. We've replaced the Jews. Bad theology. God is not done with the Jews. He's still doing a work over there. He's going to finish that work. The 70th week of Daniel is that seven-year period that's for the Jews in the last days. So we have these spiritual blessings, and we got to be careful because we can get confused, discouraged, frustrated when we start thinking, man, I should have all this land. And you start praying the prayer of Jabez, which is another bad prayer, because that was a spiritual thing or a literal thing for Jabez to have his borders enlarged. And we can pray for that spiritually, but not that we'll get bigger houses and more cars and more, you know, more riches and all this stuff. We got to keep these things in context. What do we find in the New Testament? Because if you look at this and you apply it to the church and you say, wait a minute, okay, as the church, guess what? I shouldn't have any sickness and no affliction should be upon me. No diseases of Egypt should be upon me. I should always be healthy and wealthy. Then what do you do with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, I got this thorn in the flesh, Lord. I'm going to pray. Not once, not twice, pray three times that you'll remove this thorn in the flesh. And God told him no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, okay, in my weakness, then I'll praise you. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because I'm strong in the Lord, not in my flesh. What does Paul tell Timothy? Paul tells Timothy very clearly. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Timothy, you got some stomach problems? Take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. That was like Pepto-Bismol back then. It's not a lack of faith. It's like he's got stomach problems. What does he tell Trophimus, another servant of the Lord? 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, he says, I had to leave Trophimus behind sick in Miletus. The Apostle Paul, he healed people, raised Eutychus from the dead. And yet he didn't have the power to go around zapping everybody he wanted to and say, you're instantly healed. God did a great and awesome thing through him, but it wasn't Paul doing it. It was God doing it through Paul, as God sees fit. We'll see this with Peter in Acts chapter 3. Peter heals a man that's lame, you know, begging for alms there outside the beautiful gate there in Jerusalem. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Everybody says, Paul, Peter, you're awesome. Peter, you're great. And they wanted to lift him up, and Peter's like, wait, don't look at me. It wasn't by my own power or piety I did this, but it was through Jesus Christ. Jesus did this. I'm just an instrument. We don't lift up the instrument. We lift up the Lord. We lift up God. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. So we got to make sure we keep these things in proper context. God still heals. He still does miraculous things. He still blesses in so many different ways, but it's God's will, not our will, that we should desire. Now look at verse 16. He says, also to the Jews here, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. We're not to serve the gods of this world. But we're also not to destroy all the peoples around us. We're to pray for them. We want to see them delivered. Verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. Now, as Israel comes against their enemies, there's going to be times when they know exactly what God's will is, and they know what they should do. But oftentimes, we'll see as we go through God's word, they will allow fear to get in the way. They'll allow the fear of the enemy to overwhelm them. So God is telling them here, this is the solution to their fears. Look back and remember what I did to those Egyptians. Remember the plagues. Remember how I set you free. Remember how I parted the Red Sea and you walked on dry land and I brought the water back over the Pharaoh's army? Do you remember how I fed you? Manna from heaven, water from a rock. Do you remember? That's what God is telling the Jews here. Don't forget these things. Remember what God has done for you in your life. Remember how he took you out of that torment, out of that place that was in the pit of destruction. How you were on a slippery slope heading to the lake of fire. You remember how he plucked you out of that and he brought you into his kingdom. How he set you free. How he paid the price to set you free with his blood. We need to look back on these things as well. Remember what the Lord has done. And they need to realize that God will do it again if they would simply hold fast to God's word and walk in faith. The same is true for us. When fear grips our hearts, when fear is telling us, you can't go forward, you got to just be stuck where you are. You can't grow in the Lord. You're too wimpy. You're too weak. You can't do this, or whatever the fear is upon you, remember how much God loves you. Remember, again, 1 John 4:19 or 18, God's perfect love casts out all fear. So we can take these spiritual truths that he had literally for the Israelites 3,000 plus years ago, 4,000 years ago. Verse 21, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And I love that. Because again, he says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's with us always to the end of this age. That was true for the Jews. That's true for us as well today. God is among us. He is here right now in our presence. Verse 22, it says, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. Now, these are amazing promises to Israel and, again, amazing spiritual promises to us as well. Our God is among us. He is great and awesome. He will defeat and destroy all the enemies that come against us. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. We have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have victory over those things that are attacking us because we belong to the Lord. And notice he says, little by little. And that's the same with us. Little by little, he is both defeating our enemies, and little by little, he's bringing growth and maturity into our lives. And you know, as I know some of you, and I know when you first got saved or when you first started coming here, I know where you were with the Lord, and I can see the progress, the maturity, the growth. It's awesome. God's doing it little by little in all of our lives. As the vine dresser, he's constantly pruning us. Pruning is not a good thing. If you are one of the peach trees out in Palisade right now and somebody comes up with you, these big loppers and snapping off these little branches or these big suckers that are growing up, if you were that tree and you could talk, you'd be going, ow, that hurts. Ow, why'd you cut that one off? God is the vine dresser. He's the pruner. He knows exactly what needs to be cut out of our lives, out of our hearts, out of our minds, so that we can grow and mature and produce more fruit. And Philippians 1:6 is a promise you can hold on to, where he says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ." He began a good work in you. The moment you gave your life to Christ and you received him as your Lord and Savior, a good work started. An amazing, awesome work started. And you belong to him. You're one of his children. He loves you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. And little by little, he's molding you and shaping you. Just like that lump of clay thrown on that potter's wheel. That's how we all started, just a round lump of clay. And we're all in different stages of him putting his hand on us, his pressure on us, as he's molding us into that vase, that vessel of honor for his glory. And we're all at different stages in that process. And again, if the clay could talk, it would probably say, "Wait a minute, why are you squeezing so hard here, Lord? This hurts. Why are you pushing down on here?" Because he's trying to make this, you know, little shape in you to help grow you into what he wants you to be. Just a beautiful vessel of honor unto him. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, chastens every son that comes to him. But he knows what he's doing, and we just need to continually surrender to him and walk with him. Verse 24, it says, "And he will," highlight that, "he will deliver their kings into your hand." All the, you know, again, the kings of the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all those guys. "And you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall," notice that in verse 25, God will, he will, verse 24, "you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing." Notice again, he will, and then these three, you will. In other words, God will do what he said he will do, but we have a part to play in this as well. We need to submit ourselves to him. We need to humble ourselves before him. We need to put away the sinful stuff, the sinful attitudes, the sinful actions, and not bring these things into our homes, into our hearts, into our lives. We need to put these things off if we want to experience all the blessings God has for us. Again, obedience does not save us, but obedience is part of the sanctifying process. We're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Now, why do we obey him? Because he loves us and we just want to love him back. That's the motive of why we obey the Lord, why we serve him, why we live for him. Because he's done everything for us. But we need to put off these sinful things. Put on the things of the Lord. Real quickly, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Am I talking louder than normal? Okay. I feel like with this silly little mic here, I got to talk louder or something instead of it being right there. Either way, Colossians 3, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." So again, put off those wicked things. Don't bring the idols, the abominations. Don't bring in the things he says that are a snare, the things that you need to get rid of, the carved images, those pagan ways of thinking. He says, no, you need to set your mind on things above, verse 2, not on things on the earth. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I love that verse. We've died to ourselves, our fleshly, sinful, wicked desires. Now we're hidden with Christ in God, tucked away with the Lord. Just us and Jesus in the Father. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I think that's a reference to the rapture of the church. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. We're going to be caught up in his presence, the voice of the Lord, God himself, Jesus himself, the Lord himself, First Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I love that. We're going to be out of these bodies of corruption. We're going to be out of these bodies of weakness, these bodies that are prone to the things of this world, these bodies that every time I look in the mirror, gets a little older, a few more gray hairs, you know, the wrinkles are showing up, you know, the skin starts sagging. And I don't need to go into, you know, I don't need to go into any details. It's just the way it is as you get older. But when he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. We're going to be taken out of these bodies into our, given our resurrection bodies. These bodies are fertilizer for our new bodies. That's a good way to look at it. You know, we're going to be physically raised up just like Jesus' body was physically raised up, but it's a resurrection body. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. All those things will be done away with once and for all. And then it says in verse 5 here, therefore, because we're going to be caught up in his presence, we're going to see him face to face, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, that's sex before marriage, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Ooh, I really want that. Which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, praise the Lord, we're new creations in Christ. Maybe we used to walk in those things, but we should not be walking these things today. We once walked in them when we lived in them. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So put off these things. Don't bring them into your home, he says. Get rid of this stuff. And you've put on the new man. This is what you're to put on. The new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, because we're the bride of Christ, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, God's word here, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do in word, whatever you do in deed, do it all for God's glory. Do it with a thankful heart. You know, put off these deeds of the flesh. They're just going to rip you off. It's going to pull you down. It's going to drain your life. Put it off. Put on Jesus. And whatever you do, do it for God's glory. I was up at the Bible College Extension Campus on Monday, and we're going through the Gospel of John up there as well as what I'm doing on Sundays. And we haven't got to it yet. I'm ahead of where we are here on Sunday mornings up at the Bible College. But talking about being a new creation in Christ, talking about that new nature God has given us. As a new creation, we're no longer dogs. We're no longer pigs. What does Peter say the dog does? It returns to its own vomit. You want to do all things for God's glory? Picture sin as a big pile of dog vomit. And I told him this just before lunchtime. They said, well, we're going to remember this for a long time. I said, good. Because that dog vomit, when you see that, and our dog does this once in a while, or other things, late, he's getting old, and it's getting kind of discouraging, you know? And you go, it's like, oh, it stinks. You see steam coming up. You want to start, you know, you're gagging yourself. It's gross. That's how we need to picture sin. If we can picture sin the same way that dog pictures, well, not the way the dog does. He loves it. But we're a new creation. If we're an old creation, we think, let's go right back after that and lick it up. Or the pig. It says, Peter says, you wash the pig. You can put a little nice little pink bow around its neck. First time it has a chance, because it's a pig, it runs right back into the mud hole. But we're a new creation in Christ. We are sheep in his pasture. He's a good shepherd. He doesn't want us running back to mud holes. He doesn't want us running back to the vomit, because that's not our nature anymore. Because we are a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Hope you ate dinner already. But we're to run after the things of the Lord. And as a good shepherd, he takes us to the green pastures, the still waters. He feeds us healthy, nourishing things. If we're feeding on, you know, the thorns and thistles of this world, the lusts of our flesh, we're going to be sick sheep. We're going to be discouraged. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And I know them. And we want to follow him. And when we start to stray, the good thing is, if we're one of his sheep, he runs after us and he brings us back. If we want to run off again, guess what he does to us? What they do back in those days, they still do it in some places today. If that wayward sheep kept leaving the fold, the shepherd would find it again, and he would take its back leg, snap it. That's going to hurt. That's going to leave a mark. But then the shepherd would carry that little sheep on its shoulders until it was healed. He would mend it, and he'd hold it on his shoulders, and he'd carry it until it could walk on its own. And guess what? That wayward sheep never wandered again, because it learned to love and trust the shepherd. We need to be broken. We need to be humble before God. But to realize when he does break us, when he allows things into our lives that are painful and hurtful, it's because he loves us. And he wants us to trust him. He wants us to stay close to him and not keep running away from him. A couple more verses. We'll wrap it up here. Back in Deuteronomy. No, we're going to stop there. I already finished the chapter. Praise the Lord. We just went through verse 26. So we shall not bring an abomination to our house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it, because we're not dogs anymore. Utterly abhor it, because we're a new creation in Christ. For it is an accursed thing. It's a banned thing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the vivid pictures that you give us from your word. And Lord, we thank you that you love that little nation of Israel still today. Even though they were dispersed for 1900 years, scattered throughout the world. You tell us in your word that you would bring him back into the promised land in the last days. And Lord, May 14th, 1948, you brought them back. You established them as a nation once again, and they will not be moved. And that promise you gave to Abraham so many thousands of years ago still applies to Israel today. Those who bless her will be blessed. Those who curse her will be cursed. Lord, may we as a people reach out to the Jews around us. May we shine the light wherever we go. May we support Israel, Lord. We know that many of the Jews are still lost in their sins. They've rejected you as their Messiah. But you've also promised that when you return at your second coming and the bride of Christ returns with you, all Israel will be saved. Those that make it through the great tribulation. Father, you have not forsaken them. Your promises to them will still come to pass. The promises that you have for each one of us here tonight as your children will come to pass as well. Because you began a good work, you will complete it. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue to submit our ways to you, commit our hearts to you. Lord, that we would see that you love us so very much. And you only allow painful, hurtful things into our lives because you love us and you want us to just be broken and humble before you instead of just running after the things of this world that want to steal, kill, and destroy us. Lord, thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you're with us no matter how rough the storm gets. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, I look forward to that day when I see you face to face. And unlike the enemies of Israel, those who curse Israel, when they stand before you face to face, it'll be for judgment. It'll be at the great white throne. And you tell us very clearly in Revelation 20 that those who stand before you at the great white throne will be cast into the lake of fire where there's burning forever and ever. Weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth, as Jesus says. Where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. But Lord, for us who have put our faith and trust in you, because you are so gracious and merciful to us, we will stand before the Bema seat. We'll go through the refiner's fire. The hay, wood, and stubble will be burned out of our lives once and for all, and it'll be gold, silver, precious stones, the things that remain. And you'll reward us for those things. And the crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament that you give to your bride, Lord, because we know we didn't do anything. It was all because of you. We'll take those crowns and we'll toss them at your feet. And we will praise you and thank you for all that you've done for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here tonight would have our eyes set on things above, not on things of the earth. Lord, we would keep our eyes on you. And when the enemy tries to distract us, when he tries to tempt us, Lord, may we realize what a big pile that is. And we don't want to touch it. We don't want to go near it. Lord, we want to run to you, the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We praise you. We give you the glory and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.